Well, good evening. Y'all might notice I'm not Pastor Steve. I'm a little shorter, but I'm taller than Pastor Jackie, so I'm doing fine. It's good to be with you. If you don't know me, my name's Andrea. I'm Pastor Austin's wife, and it's great to be back and be able to share tonight. We are in the middle of this I Am series that Pastor's been taking us through the book of John, and man, hasn't it been good? I have loved it. He said that I am is about identifying, believing, accepting, and understanding Jesus as the true Son of God based on his personal testimony given through his ministry in action and in word. And I feel like we've seen that just over and over again. Jesus revealing himself to his followers, revealing himself to lost people, saying, I am the one who's come to save you, to redeem you, and I am God. And we're going to see that again tonight. And so I'm really excited to dive into this chapter. It's John chapter 14. And I believe that what we're going to see is this revelation that Jesus is saying to these people. He's saying, I'm one with God the Father. I'm obedient to the Father, and I am the only path to eternal life. Now, he really explicitly says these things in the middle of the chapter, and you can read those for yourself, and we're going to read through them tonight, but I want to actually focus on the verses that surround those really obvious ones. I want us to kind of dig into some of the details that are going on in this narrative. So I want to kind of give you where we're going for the rest of the night. Three key words to keep in your mind. Now, this does not mean you can just tune me out for the rest of the evening, but here they are. Perspective, power, and posture. And as we get into this passage, I think we're gonna see that there's a shift in our perspective that Jesus is inviting us into. And there's going to be a shift in our power that he's inviting us to actually give it away. And there's going to be a shift in the posture of our hearts. So if you would, I know we've already prayed tonight, but I'd love to just pray for our time and our time in the Word together. So let's go to the Lord. Jesus, we thank you that you have already been with us this evening. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, we sense that you're in this room. We sense that you're uniting us together, not just as individuals, but as your people called by your name. And Lord, as we open your word, we just invite you to speak to our hearts however you want to. We open ourselves up to you. You say in your word that your word accomplishes everything it sets out to do. And so, Lord, tonight we just pray that that is 100% true. You accomplished everything that you set out to do through your word tonight in our lives. We give this time to you. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, have you ever had a troubled heart? You probably know what I'm talking about, just where you've got that angst or longing or burden in your soul. Maybe it's brought you to a point of being worn out and tired. I can think of a couple of years ago in my life, I was kind of forced to recognize the fact that I had a troubled heart. I was a full-time grad student in a pretty rigorous program, and I worked a very full-time, very strenuous job. And I was kind of balancing these two demands pretty well. Add into that, you've got some relationships and friendships and the people around you that you're trying to carve out time for. And for a season, it was going well. A season, about a semester. I went home on Christmas break. I had been studying and living in the state of Kentucky, and my family's from Michigan. So I went home to visit my family, and the night after I got back, my mom ended up being rushed into the ER for an emergency surgery that night that turned into a really long battle with a pretty scary disease. And my restful two-week vacation turned into a really chaotic 2 weeks. And I'm kind of a personality where I like to help and I like to fix. And so I'm trying to help everything and fix everything and take care of everything while I'm at home. Well, I get back to my semester and my normal routine kind of resumes. And like I said, I was more tired coming back than when I went. A couple weeks into the semester, I ended up having a personal crisis that just really started to weigh on my life and kind of reorient everything about my day. And what I was going through, and I started to process this. And if you've ever tried to process something hard, you know it's even more tiring than just your daily life. And then a couple of weeks later, I found myself sitting in a doctor's office telling this doctor that I was having migraines about 5 out of every 7 days. I was having blurred vision. I was tripping over my feet. I was forgetting words. And I'm hearing him say, well, that's really concerning. And that's not what you want to hear. And so this grad student, no insurance, all of a sudden I'm being sent to a myriad of tests. And I come back after all of these tests happen, and I sit again down in this doctor's office. And he says to me, well, I don't really know what's going on, but my only prescription for you right now is 2 weeks of bed rest. What? Yeah, talk about a wake-up call, forced to recognize that I had a little bit of a troubled heart. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, I'd take 2 weeks. That sounds awesome. But for me, it was out of the question. I was told you can only leave your apartment like one quick trip a day. You've got to rest. You've got to take a break before you can even start to figure out what's going on within you. Now, I don't want to ever admit that I have ever been or will ever be any sort of a controlling person, but in that season of my life, I may have been trying to control a little bit too much around me, too many situations, too many relationships, too many problems, and I was trying to manage them all. And what happened was I came to this point where it's like, I'm burnt out. My heart was so heavy, so full of trouble. And for you guys, I pray that you've never come to a situation where you're sitting in a doctor's office because of it, but I would almost guarantee there are seasons in your life, maybe you're in one right now, where you feel troubled and your heart feels heavy. Maybe you're in a confusing situation or a situation that's just got you burdened and bogged down. And I believe that tonight the Lord wants to speak something special to you. Imagine where we are in the story of Jesus. We've been learning kind of the past couple of weeks through these books of John that the plot to kill Jesus is well underway. The past couple of weeks, we've been in the Last Supper. It's one of the longest discourses in the Bible, so it takes us a while to get through it, where the 12 disciples are gathered with Jesus in the upper room, and they're having their last meal together. And these are these pivotal moments where he takes the bread, and he says, do this in remembrance of me. And he all of a sudden starts to call out the fact that he is leaving. And these guys who have given the past 3 years of their life to leave their families, their jobs, follow him everywhere, are like, wait, what, you're leaving? And he's like, oh, yeah, and you can't come with me. Okay, so what do we do? And then he goes on and he says, oh, yeah, and one of you is about to betray me and send me to the cross. Another one of you is going to deny me 3 times before the night is up. Can you imagine the tension in the room that night? I would imagine it would just be full of confusion, kind of a feeling of chaos, maybe some frustration. And into that setting, Jesus says some very poignant words. He's about to tell him that he is the only way to peace. He's the only way to abundance. He's the only way to life. And in the middle of our chaotic situations and our confusion and our feeling of overwhelm, Jesus is saying the same thing. He says, I'm the only way to truth. I'm the only way to life, to freedom, to abundance. And in verse 1 of John 14 is where I want to take us. He says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, this is a really easy verse to kind of quote, and then when we come to it, we kind of cruise through it and don't realize the weight of it. And so I want to kind of take us into a few of these key words here. The first thing he says is, let not your heart be troubled. That's an instruction. We live in a world that kind of leads us to believe that we let our hearts do whatever we want, and we just follow them wherever they take us. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, take control of your heart. Don't let your heart be filled with trouble. Tell your heart what to feel. And so he says, don't let yourself be troubled. He's telling them to control themselves. In the midst of chaos, confusion, tension, whatever was in the room that night, Jesus says, let yourself not be filled with trouble. And I don't know about you, but this is so much easier said than done, right? I feel filled with fear, filled with trouble, filled with anxiety from time to time. And I remember these words of Jesus saying, don't follow your heart. Don't let your heart. Tell your heart. And that's the nature of a troubled heart, though, is it can really easily become all-consuming. And before you know it, your eyes are glued on the problem that's in front of you. Whatever your situation is, it's all you can think about. It's all you can talk about. And you know what's happening in that moment? You are worshiping your problem. You're elevating the size of your issue. Whatever's in your heart comes out in words of praise. And although it's a little bit weird to think about, when you're talking up the bigness of the problem that's before you, you're actually worshiping, you're talking up your enemy. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Redirect your heart towards me. Talk me up. Worship me. And so the first word for us tonight is that there's a shift in our perspective. It's from our problems, and it's on to Jesus. Worship is to ascribe worth to something or to someone, and what flows from our heart is going to be that worth. And so don't let the worth that's in your heart go towards your problems. Redirect it towards Jesus. So Jesus says in the middle of this situation to his disciples, he says, take command of your hearts. Don't let them be troubled. Don't let yourself worship your problems. And I believe that some of us in the room need to hear that tonight. We've been talking up our problems, and we've been giving way too much attention to an enemy that's plagued us. And what we need to do is redirect our eyes and start to talk up the bigness of our Savior. So then the second part of this verse, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. And this is an interesting one because, again, we can kind of just cruise through this and say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But the word believe here actually has kind of a different connotation. In the original language that this is written in, Greek, the connotation is actually entrust yourself to. So he's saying, entrust yourself to me. And I believe that that's the response that takes us out of worshiping our problems and elevating the bigness of our problems is to say, once again, I'm going to entrust myself to a Savior who is worthy of my trust. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Place your confidence in me. Trust me. Ascribe worth to me. And church, it's the same for you and me. Tonight, if we face a problem, we're plagued by a worry, our hearts are troubled, the response is to entrust ourselves again to Jesus, to look at Jesus, to say, Jesus, you're the one who's worthy. You're bigger than my issues. You're bigger than the situations that I face. So we've got to take hold of our heart and shift the perspective to Jesus. Shifting your perspective from your struggle to your Savior will shift your heart from troubled to triumphant. And that is a beautiful truth of this first verse. Shift your perspective. You move from troubled to triumphant. So the next verse is just as good, just as rich. Starting in verse 2 and 3, it says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What's he doing here? He's shifting the perspective again. This time, though, it's not from the struggle to the Savior. It's from the temporary to the eternal. He's saying, don't think just about the situation that's in front of you. Think about the eternal glory that awaits you. So think about, just for a second, what's going on in the room. Jesus is leaving. That's the temporary situation. But the long-term perspective is that he'll return. The temporary situation is that he's about to suffer and die, but the long term is that he rises again in 3 days. The temporary story is that Peter is about to deny him, but when we look long term perspective, he's the one upon whom the church is built, the church that we're a part of 2,000 years later. When you think only about the short term perspective, what happens to your behavior? You react to whatever's in front of you. It was fear. The fear of what was immediately in front of him that caused Peter to deny Jesus 3 times. If he had held that eternal perspective, how would his behavior have shifted? It was an eternal perspective that allowed Jesus to go to the cross. He didn't see just the pain and suffering he was going to endure in the next couple of days. He saw the eternity of providing salvation, of going home to the Father's house. There's a shift in our hearts that's got to take place when our hearts are troubled. From the temporary, what's in the moment, to the eternal, what's coming down the road. So as followers of Jesus, we can have an eternal perspective because we know the end of the story. Now, we have a great advantage that those disciples didn't have. They just had heard from Jesus, who, he's pretty trustworthy, had told them what was coming. But we now can look back and we can see what came. We can see the track record of Jesus' faithfulness for 2,000 years. We can see that there's a different end to the story than suffering and death and despair. And so even though your situation may look a little bit bleak tonight, and what's before you may seem like suffering, sorrow, even death, that's not the end of the story. A long-term perspective allows you to see that Jesus is reuniting us with the Father. He's gone to prepare a place for us in a heavenly home. So let's go back into verse 4. It says, "And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you know me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Philip said to the Lord, "Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." I love that because I think Thomas and Philip are saying the things that we're all thinking when we read this. Like, okay, if I was in that room, I'd be like, "Oh, hold on. Give me a few more details," right? Thomas kind of gets this bad rap as doubting Thomas. I just think he's like normal Thomas, right? Because he asks the questions that we think when we read scripture. And so does Philip in this moment. So I appreciate the levity there. But this is what I was talking about at the beginning of the story, where it's like Jesus really clearly says who he is and what he's about. And so we don't need to spend a ton of time on this because he's made it pretty plain to see. He says, "I'm the Father. The Father's in me." That's that. And then we move into one of the, what I would say is probably more quotable passages of scripture, verses 12, 13, and 14. And it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it." We love to quote that in the church, don't we? It's like, we can ask Jesus for anything and he'll do it for us. But there's some really interesting parts of this passage. And I first just have to ask the question, and maybe Philip and Thomas were in that room asking this too and it just didn't get recorded, but are you serious? Like, greater works than you? You really think that's going to happen? And I believe Jesus is totally serious. There is no indication in here that he is not telling the truth about this. And so I want to dig into a couple of words here. I hope you don't get lost on this and like think, "Oh, this feels like school. It's still summer vacation." But I want us to learn from these words because I think there's so much instruction for us in them. So the first word in the phrase that I want to highlight for us is whoever. Whoever believes in me is what he says. And again, you got to say like, okay, Jesus, are you serious? Because he's not just talking about the 12 disciples who are gathered in that room. He's saying whoever, meaning everyone who believes in me, is going to do greater works. And there are some rumors that float around the church sometimes, hopefully not our church, but the capital C church, where people and groups of Christians will start to say and think that, well, okay, the time of miracles ended once the church got established. I just want to say to that, there is no indication in scripture, there is no indication in the history of the church across the globe that miracles have ceased. And so when Jesus says, whoever believes in me is going to do greater works, that's what he's saying. He's saying this should be normal as part of our daily life and our experience as the body of Christ. Next, he says, whoever believes. Again, think back to verse 1. Believes is talking about entrusting yourself to him. Now you submit yourself to the one that you entrust yourself to. And he's going to get into that in a few minutes, a few more verses from now. He's going to talk about submitting. And we don't always like that. We kind of want to think of belief as, well, yeah, I believe he exists. But the reality of what this word is talking about is believing as in entrusting yourself, submitting yourself to the Lord. And so it's not just, well, I believe Jesus exists, so therefore he's going to do everything I ask him to. No. It's for the people who are submitted. They have surrendered the control of their life to the control of Jesus. That's when he's responsive. The next word, next thing that I want to point out is says, in me. It's not in some higher power, not in the power of the universe. He's saying, whoever believes in me. And that may sound pretty narrow-minded, but that's exactly what we should be, is narrow-minded, because there's not an option for us to believe in other people. There's not an option for us to submit ourselves or entrust ourselves to another way. Jesus has said so clearly in the verses right before this, he said, I am the way. No one gets to the Father except through me. And so, friends, the truth of this passage is that whoever believes in Jesus finds life, finds freedom, will do greater things. We'll see the power of the Holy Spirit working through their lives. But it's not just whoever says with their mouth. It says with your mouth, but also believes in their heart, surrenders to him. Now, the next word, which I want to spend a couple of minutes on, is greater. So I just ask you, do you think it's greater in quality or quantity? And I would say to us that I believe it's clear that the greater things that Jesus is talking about isn't greater in the quality. He's already done the greatest things. I mean, like raise himself from the dead, provide salvation for all humanity. That's kind of top of the line, right? But quantity, we should do the same types of things. We should see the same types of miracles that Jesus walked around and performed happening in our lives. That's what should be normal. Now, just because greater in quantity is going to be happening does not mean that less in quality. And so we shouldn't see, okay, more miracles, but maybe they're not as powerful, like same amount of power spread across evenly throughout the church. No, we should see the same kinds of things as Jesus saw in his life and his ministry happening in our lives and in our ministries. Now, I want to highlight for us, there's kind of this permeating thought that the church is dying. Have you all heard that? Like kind of this humdrum, oh, nobody goes to church anymore. The reality is the church is not dying. Church is shifting, and who attends church and what happens at church might look a little different than it did 50 or 100 years ago. But when you look on the global scale, the church is exploding. The church is growing like it has never grown before. People are entrusting their lives to Jesus like they never have before. So there is this exponential growth from the early church when, wow, thousands were added to the church daily. Well, now, globally, hundreds of thousands are added to the church. There is an incredible growth in the church today. Miracles are still happening in the church. We may not see them every day here, but we see them every day in the capital C global church. God is still healing people physically, mentally, spiritually. He's healing relationships. He's setting captives free. He is raising people from the dead, literally and figuratively. And so I just want to speak truth to the lie that the church is in bad shape. We may have some repair to do in our church here in America, but the capital C church around the world is not suffering. It's thriving. Now, Jesus is making clear that these miracles should be normal. This growth should be normal. These greater things should be normal. And they should be normal here. And we've maybe let go of that a little bit and kind of settled for a reality that we come to church and it's good enough. We get our fill worshiping the Lord and it's great. I believe that Jesus wants more for us. He wants greater things for Coweta Assembly. He wants greater things in your life. And that's going to look like your life influencing lives around you and people coming to the Lord because of it. It's going to look like real life miracles, physical, emotional, spiritual happening at these altars. I believe the greater things that the Lord wants to do are not just for the global church. They're not just for the early church. They're not for the church in the future. They are for us today. Amen. So how do you experience these greater things? By receiving what Jesus has to offer. So verses 16, it says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Again, there's a couple of words here we've just got to dig into to really grasp the meaning of this. The first one is another. So in English, we only have one word for another, another. But in Greek, there are actually two different words for it, and they have two different meanings. And so the first meaning is kind of like if I had a CD, think of back in the day of compact discs. If I had a CD and I liked it and I let you borrow it and you said, "Hey, I really like this CD." And I said, "Cool, you keep it, I'll get another." I'm talking about the same type of a CD. If I gave you the CD, you said, "I really don't like this." And I said, "Oh, it's okay, I'll give you another one." That's a different one. I'm giving you a different CD. The kind of another that Jesus is talking about here when he talks about the Holy Spirit is the same kind. He's saying this helper who I'm going to send to you is just like me. So the Holy Spirit, who he promises to the disciples, is going to have a similar kind of function as Jesus had. So they had been relying on Jesus for provision and power and the presence of God. Think of the feeding of the multitudes. They couldn't have done that without him. They needed his provision. Or bringing in the fish when they go fishing. They needed his provision for that. The power of God through Jesus when he was healing people or calming the storm. They needed the presence of God, and he was the manifestation of God in flesh. And so when he says, "I'm going, but don't worry, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you another," he's saying somebody that you can count on for provision, for power, for the presence. This helper is coming to be like me. Now, the word in Greek for this helper is called parakletos. And it means actually intercessor, counselor, advocate, comforter. So helper is just one aspect. He's the one who counsels us. Do you ever feel like you need a little counsel? Do you ever feel like you need an advocate to fight your battles for you? Do you ever feel like you need a comforter? That's what the Holy Spirit is. You feel like you need some provision? Just like the disciples counted on Jesus for provision when they didn't see a way, we can count on the Holy Spirit for that. Just like the disciples counted on Jesus for power, we can count on the Holy Spirit for that. Now, how often, though, are you and I so focused on what's in front of us, whatever our struggle is, that we forget to see who's right beside us? That's why this perspective shift is so important, because we can so easily get caught up with whatever the trouble in our heart is, and we start to fix our eyes on it, and we start to talk it up, and we start to worship it, and then we forget that there is a helper who says, "You can look to me. I'll take care of that for you. You can look to me. I will fight your battles for you. You can look to me. I will be your provider." I had a friend who shared this story with me a couple of years ago. His name is Charlie, and he went to kind of a like an older style church. And if you've ever gone to a church with a choir, you are going to know exactly how this works. Charlie is not a singer, but he got roped into the choir. And he shows up one night and he's thinking, "Oh my gosh, what am I doing here?" And he finds himself a couple of spaces away from this huge barrel-chested dude. He finds out his name is Dave. And he notices during the first half of this first rehearsal, he may be very embarrassed. Charlie may be very embarrassed about his singing, but he can kind of hear Dave. And he's like, "Wow, he is good." And so they take like a little water bathroom break halfway through the night, and he finds himself kind of inching closer to Dave the second half, and after they come back from break, he finds himself over standing by Dave. And when he can hear Dave singing, he's like, "I sound pretty good now. I can like match his tones, I can, you know, match his phrasing, and when he goes up, I go up, when he goes down, I go down." And so he finds himself next to Dave, and at the end of the night, they start up a conversation, and Charlie says to him, he's like, "Man, you're really good, and I noticed when I stand by you, I sound good too." And Dave was like, well, hey, if you like that, make sure you find me next week, okay? Okay. So next week, he comes, and they show up for rehearsal again, and Charlie buddies up right next to Dave. Now, partway through the first song, Dave does something weird, and he steps behind Charlie. And he's like, oh, now I really sound good. I can hear him even better. Okay. So then Dave leans forward. Now, remember, I said this is a big guy, right? Tall, burly. And he says, Charlie, lean back. What? He's like, lean back. And so Charlie kind of like, well, this guy's still a stranger. This is getting weird. But he starts to lean back until his back is resting on Dave's chest. And when Dave's chest rises and falls, all of a sudden, Charlie notices that his rises and falls. And he can feel the vibrations of Dave's vocal cords and the sound coming out of him. And all of a sudden, Charlie starts to notice that he is singing like he has never sang in his life. He's making notes that he didn't know could come out of him. And it's kind of like what the invitation of the Holy Spirit is for us. He's saying to some of us tonight, you can lean back. You can receive the power that I want to give you, and you can sing things that you didn't know you could sing. And so tonight, I just believe that's the word of God for some of us is yeah, maybe we've already had a perspective shift in our life, and maybe we've seen God for who he is, and we're real good at worshiping him, but maybe there's more that he wants to give us. And he says, yeah, you're doing works, but I want you to do greater works. So why don't you just lean back? Why don't you stop trying to control everything and just lean into me. So I want to keep going. There's a shift in our perspective when we follow Jesus, when we commit ourselves to being his disciples, from our situation to our Savior and from what's temporary to eternal. And there's a shift in the power from what I would say is our limited ability to his unlimited ability. And then what happens next is this shift in posture. And it's from selfish to submitted. When we really see Jesus for who he is, the I am, the only way to truth, to life, to peace, there's another shift in our life. Verse 19 says this, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you'll see me because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments keeps them. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself manifest to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you'll make yourself manifest to us and not the world? Just as a side note, that's not Judas who betrays him. That's Judas who's known as Thaddeus in other places in Scripture. And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me will not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So when our perspective shifts and we start to see Jesus afresh for who he is and what he offers us, our only response is obedience. When we receive his love, our only response is humility. There comes about this posture shift in our life where we start to move from what I would say is navel gazing. You ever heard that term where all you're doing is you're looking at yourself? All you can see is yourself. Whether it's out of humility, no, it's out of false humility where you're focused on yourself. Oh, I'm so, woe is me, blah, blah, blah. All you can do is look at yourself. Or pridefulness, all you can do is look at yourself. They're both same coin, a different side. False humility, which is low self-esteem, navel-gazing, self-focus, selfishness, and pridefulness. The world revolves around you. When you start to see the bigness of Jesus again, it lifts your eyes off of yourself. You start to see the world. You start to see his heart for the world. You start to see the people around you. And there's a natural response of submission to God. There's a natural response that says, I want to keep your commands. I want to follow you. I want my life to be patterned after your life. So again, think about Peter. When he denied Jesus, he was thinking about himself, self-protection. How do I protect myself from being associated with the one who's about to be murdered? Think about Judas. He was thinking about himself. How do I put a few coins in my pocket at any cost? When we're focused on temporary things, what happens to our behavior? Just like Peter, just like Judas, our behavior becomes focused on ourselves, our satisfaction, our protection. We want to satisfy our selfish desires, and we forget the righteousness that lies before us. A perspective that's focused on our situation causes us to forget the bigness of our Savior. It causes us to worship small and insignificant things, to overlook the one who hung the stars in the heavens, the one who's able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Now, a temporary perspective causes us to forget what lies ahead and moves us closer and closer to selfishness. An eternal perspective reminds us of our final destination, the home that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. And so tonight, if you sense that your posture might need to change, start with your perspective. Start by looking to Jesus, reminding yourself of who Jesus is. Worshiping Jesus and your posture will naturally follow, because when you know the love that he has for you, the only response is to submit. And this shift in perspective brings about a shift in our posture. Let's go on to the last couple of verses, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but a helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance to all that I've said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Doesn't that sound familiar to the beginning of the passage? Whatever burden you've been lugging around, whatever situation has weighed down your heart or distracted you from who Jesus is, tonight he's saying, you can just give it to me. You can come and lay it at this altar, because he has sent a helper who's not just here for greater things to be done through you or in you. He's here to be your counselor, your comforter. He's here to remind you of the truth of Jesus. And yes, greater things will happen. And yes, I believe those greater things are for this church in this time. But there's also the small things of bringing peace to your heart, of calming the longings that are within you, of lifting the burdens off of you, because Jesus said that he came to give life abundant.